1160 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and welcome to The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. And we are so glad you are with us today. What a beautiful Tuesday it is. I am Allison DeLuhl, and I have Josh Harris, my co-host with me. As well as Dave Savage. It's always a pleasure and blessing to have you around.
Good morning.
So how are you all doing?
Great.
Excited for a prayer. Here you go. Buckle up. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus, amen. We ask you that you guide us during this time so we can best serve you and others. And actually, I'm going to flip the script a little bit. I'm going to pray our memory verse for the week. Jesus, I pray you help us remember the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in your name, will teach us everything and remind us of all that God told you, your Heavenly Father. I ask this in Jesus' name, name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's John 14:26.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, that is the power right there. Praying the scripture back to the Lord. And that is our love language. Certainly super grateful to be hanging out with you guys today. We got an amazing show. But before that, I just wanted to kind of reflect on something that was a gift that I got to experience recently. You know, and it's kind of like in comedy. Dave, you know, this is a acclaimed comedian of...
an amateur, but yeah.
Well, you were a rock star. You are the king of dad jokes, and that'll be coming soon to a theater near you. But I was recently talking to actually a bishop recently, and I was I just had a kind of not a bad show the day before, but not the show I wanted to have, you know. Mm-hmm. And in comedy, you work on different bits. I do musical comedy as well, so you work on songs, and you kind of put blood, sweat, and tears into this. And sometimes it hits. You hit a home run. Sometimes you hit a double. Sometimes you hit a single, and sometimes the bit just strikes out.
You know? Yeah.
I've so been was, there. Yeah, yeah. You know, it's comedy. I talk about this. It's only in comedy can you have a great show one night, walk off stage, and think there's no way I'm not going to be famous. And then 24 hours later, have another show and think, I wonder if Arby's is hiring.
Exactly.
This ain't for me.
You want cheese on that?
Yeah. But I was talking to this bishop about the show. I didn't go the way I hoped. And, you know, just, I was just disappointed, especially thinking about it, you know, some material I've been working on and a particularly comedy song. He responded with something that kind of struck me. He said, how many novels do you think Charles Dickens wrote before one hit it big, you know? And he said, essentially, everyone remembers A Christmas Carol, mm-hmm. right? But not as many people remember Barnaby Rudge.
I've never heard of it.
Yeah, same, hence, yeah.
So, you know, if you talk about the bits or the, you know, novels that didn't catch fire, but again, a lot of times those huge successes are built by mountains of failure, you mm-hmm. know, quote unquote failure, but it's not really failure because it's getting you to the
learning,
next thing.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, like Wayne Gretzky, great hockey player, said, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take.
Oh, wow.
And that's so true. And also think about Henry Ford.
Oh, yeah.
You know, the Model T was such a success, but mm-hmm. he went through Model A, B, C, all the way up to T until he hit on T.
Wow.
Yeah. So, I mean, he was a failure several times over before he hit on one.
And I'm so glad you brought the sports up, right? Because I'm not into the arts and all that kind of stuff and comedy like you are, Josh. But when it comes to sports, I played and practice. Wayne Gretzky, mm-hmm. right? I mean, he practiced probably all the time. Or is mm-hmm. he still playing now, or is
no.
he retired?
No.
Okay, well, hello.
Yeah, he's
retired.
He's playing in the
senior
circuit. Yeah.
I don't know how old. Sorry. No, but in general, I mean, I can relate to sports. Mm-hmm. You know, my kids play sports. It's all about practicing. And you're going to play in a game, and you're going to do amazing one day, and you're going to have off days, too. And you just
Absolutely.
Have to ride through it
Unless
and not
you're
give up.
Unless you're Michael Jordan.
Unless you're Michael Jordan. But you know what? But I think even Michael Jordan, did he not make the initial team?
In the beginning, he was cut, and he decided he was going to work hard.
Instead of being like, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. You work
that's
hard.
That's actually an interesting story. That failure created Michael Jordan.
Yes. Right. And exactly. That's the key, having the drive to not give up and to keep moving forward and to work harder than anybody mm-hmm. else. And that's what I like sharing with mm-hmm. my dear children. We have to work harder than anybody else.
So is your next comedy show going to sell out Mercedes-Benz?
Yeah,
stadium?
That's exactly. Yeah. And I'm going to have my buddy Dave open it up with dad jokes. It's going to be absolutely riveting.
We'll have a whole stadium just.
Yeah, I know. I will be there. It will be. I'll be like, freeze the roof.
Dave's coming out, sandals, black socks, fanny pack, straw hat.
I love
you got a Hawaiian shirt.
Hawaiian shirt, yeah.
Absolutely.
Rad Dad starter kit right there. That's great. Well, we have an awesome show for you guys today. Our buddy Father Scott Riley, priest at St. Brendan the Navigator, will be unpacking today's gospel reading. Our buddy Chuck Persner, Chuckle Up Persner, that's who I how what I call him. He is our saint scholar and will be helping us get acquainted with St. Charles Lwanga and companions, all martyrs. Remember our memory verse we prayed at this morning, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit that the Father will send in my name will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. That's John 14:26. And David Meckler, parishioner at St. Brendan the Navigator, is going to be talking about the Shroud of Turin exhibit. How fitting, because what's tonight, Allison?
The Face of Jesus, the only mm-hmm. night it's playing, June the 3rd, tonight at 7 o'clock at, you know, select theaters here in the Atlanta Metro.
Quite a few theaters around.
Oh, very. A lot of them.
They went all in. Allison, you bringing the family?
I am. I just have to order the tickets.
See, I like this. Allison really shows up and shows off when it comes to our movie debuts that are Quest related. You were
Amen.
At Carlo Acutis. Now you're going to be at this. That's fantastic.
Absolutely.
Well, next we have a fan favorite, Father Silway, pastor of All Saints in Dunwoody, will be speaking about Atlanta's new deacons.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
We are joined by Father Silway, pastor of All Saints in Dunwoody, talking about something very special. Atlanta's got some new deacons. How are you, Father?
I am doing great, thank you. Yes, and indeed, it was a weekend of great joy with these new deacons.
I saw you there. You may have been kind of near your buddy, Father G. It was really special. I wanted to hang out a little longer, but I was the Uber driver for some missionaries at charity, so I was just being voluntold what to do. So
I thought I saw you there. Yeah. I thought I saw you.
Yeah, well, this is amazing, Father. I'm so glad that you were there, you know, just showing your support, because that means so much to our community and to these men. And four men were ordained to the transitional diaconate on Saturday. Can you tell us a little bit about the experience and being present for the ordination?
Yeah, for sure. They're really such awesome, incredible experiences. But we had four of our Atlanta seminarians who were ordained. Mm-hmm. These young men are Jacob Butts, Juno Lee, Eric Baylott, and Sean Lee. And I think, and I'm not sure about where Juno grew up, but the other three guys all grew up here in the Archdiocese of Atlanta.
Yeah.
So there's something beautiful, like of guys who know the area, they love the area, they grew up in our parishes, they were influenced by our catechists and our priests, and just the spirit of the Archdiocese of Atlanta is what's formed these men. So these four guys were ordained to the transitional diaconate on Saturday. And really, if you've never experienced an ordination, they are so incredibly beautiful and moving. So this one was at St. Peter Chanel up there in Roswell. We're kind of call it the Cathedral of the North, because tongue-in-cheek a little bit, because usually ordinations always take place in the cathedral, and that's where the bishop, you know, has his chair, his seat, and exercises his leadership and shepherding of the diocese. But because St. Peter Chanel and a few other churches are actually bigger than the cathedral, we can have more people participate, more of the family of the men, and more of the community as well. So it was really neat seeing all of our bishops. All three of the auxiliary bishops there were there with Archbishop Hartmeyer. A huge gathering of the faithful. Each guy had something like 40, 50 family members and friends. And
wow.
Then there was also the church was just about jam-packed.
Yeah.
The cry room was full, which was awesome.
Oh, nice.
People with their young kids and everything. But just absolutely grace-filled experience.
Well, you know, something that's interesting, Father, is, Juno Lee, believe from South Korea, and it looked like his parents were there with him. So that's not an easy trek to come out and support your kids. So again, very moving, the turnout, absolutely.
And you know what, Father, Indeed. The sacrament of holy orders is probably perhaps the least witnessed sacrament. So what happens during an ordination?
Yeah, thanks for asking. It's wonderful. They're so powerful, and it's absolutely true. Like, so many people have, you know, regular experience of Holy Communion, of the Sacrament of Reconciliation. Most people have been to a Catholic wedding, and I think a lot of people too, whether they've received it themselves or they were witnessing for somebody else, have been to the Sacrament of Confirmation. So we're very familiar with these ones, but holy orders, hardly anybody ever gets to go to an ordination. Maybe they don't know somebody. They are always open to the public, by the way, but it can just be difficult to get in because they're so popular when they do happen, and they're so random or so few often when they do happen. But it's so incredible because a normal man enters the church. Like, these four guys were they're in the midst of their seminary formation. They're in their mid-late 20s. I think the oldest one is in his early 30s. And they go in just a normal layman, but then they come out a consecrated servant of God.
Wow.
And then the process by which that happens, remember the great Catholic principle. It's called lex orandi, lex credendi, which means the law of prayer is the law of belief, or more colloquially, the way the church prays manifests and shows what we believe in our faith. So this was actually kind of neat. They brought back an old tradition. I think it's a Korean tradition still, but it kind of fell away in Western Catholicism, of the candidates coming in with their baptismal candle.
Oh, wow.
So these guys walk in, they're vested in an alb, so like an altar server essentially, and but carrying the baptismal candle. In the old rite, that was part of it. Everybody would walk in with their baptismal candle because this is now their vocation that in a certain sense flows from their baptismal graces. So they come processing in with these candles with their family, with the vestments of a deacon draped over their arms. So really beautiful imagery of just kind of that, the beginning of this laying their lives down, and a huge change is about to take place because of their baptismal grace. Then the Mass goes on kind of as normal until after the homily, there's the calling of the elect. And so the names of these men are called, and they have to stand up and present themselves before the bishop. And then we go into the promises that they make, sort of the vows, as it were, of the deacon ordination, where they promise that they will live a life of prayer, that they will give themselves exclusively to God through the holy gift of celibacy, and that they promise respect and obedience to the archbishop. So it's beautiful that they, after making those first prayers, those first promises, then they come and they kneel before the bishop, and they, with hands folded, and then the bishop wraps his hands around them. He says, "Do you promise respect and obedience to me and to my successors?" That's the way Jesus has structured the church, that it has to have a visible head, and it's in our fidelity and response to what's been entrusted to us through obedience. It's really beautiful. Mm-hmm. And then probably one of my favorite parts is the Litany of Saints.
Oh, wow.
So each guy has now made his promises, and he lays down on the floor, face down on the floor, like a sign of total self-gift. That's like my life is no longer about me. It's about what God has done in me and is doing in me. And we call upon the whole communion of saints to intercede for these men and to intercede for the church and all the ministry that will happen through them. And then the actual ordination itself happens. So in silence, each man comes before the bishop, who's now standing. And just like we hear about in St. Paul, I think it's in his letter to Timothy, where he says that by the laying on of my hands and the calling of the Holy Spirit, you were chosen. So too, this is how the church has always ordained. So the man kneels down before the bishop. Bishop lays his hands and prays silently, and the Holy Spirit comes at work to place that what we call the indelible mark of ordination, this character, the sacramental character that changes a normal man into a man consecrated to God. And then after all have had their hands laid on them, then they all kneel down on the ground and receive this blessing of the prayer of the Holy Spirit. Then they are dressed as a deacon for the first time, and there's a beautiful honor that they can have of asking somebody to come and help them vest as a deacon the first time.
Oh, wow.
For me, in my own deacon ordination, that was my grandfather.
Mom's
dad was a permanent deacon. And so it was one of the most powerful moments of my life, is when he came forward and helped me vest as a deacon for the first time. But then the very last moment, kind of the last sign, as it were, is that they're handed a copy of the book of the Gospels. The bishop hands it to him and says, "Practice what you preach, know the scriptures well, and lead people in the way of the gospel." And from that point on, they're a deacon.
Wow.
They're a deacon forever. And they get to take a new place in the sanctuary, and then they actually serve at the altar and start fulfilling their liturgical role as well.
That's amazing.
That's so cool. Father, I love how you bring out the rich symbolism and deep meaning behind every detail of the ordination. Again, this would be something most of us miss, but you are, again, so astute in your knowledge of this. And speaking of knowledge, I think you got some knowledge of where these new deacons are assigned. Can you share a little bit about that with us?
Yeah, it's totally public. I'm not sharing any confidences here. But so it's like all seminarians, because these guys are still in formation. So they're on the way to the priesthood. That's why we call them transitional deacons, as juxtaposed to the permanent diaconate. Like many of our parishes have permanent deacons who, though they may be married or may not be, they're deacons permanently. But these guys are transitional, meaning they're moving toward the priesthood. So for the summertime, these men will be at, drum roll, please. Deacon Sean Lee will be at St. Peter Chanel in Roswell.
Oh, wow. Right on the corner.
Mm-hmm. Deacon Jacob Butts will be at Christ the Redeemer in Dawsonville. Deacon Juno Lee will be at St. Andrew Kim in Duluth. And we are blessed here at All Saints to receive the newly minted Deacon Eric Baylott.
Nice. That's fantastic. Well, I know that's going to be a gift to you and to him. He is in good hands, Father, and it's such a grace. You will be shepherding him on that, you know, last leg of the journey.
It's an incredible honor and a great grace, and I'm just so excited for the life of the church flourishing here in the Archdiocese of Atlanta.
Yeah. Well, you're an integral part of that vivacious wellspring of eternal life. So thank you so much, Father. We're so grateful for you.
You're so welcome. Please do pray for our deacons, and may God bless all of you.
Thanks,
amen.
Father.
Thank you, Father.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
We have on the horizon Father Scott Riley reflecting on the Gospels. Our buddy Chuck Persner helping us get acquainted with St. Charles Lwanga and Martyrs. Closing us out, Dave Meckler, parishioner at St. Brendan the Navigator, is speaking about the Shroud of Turin, which is perfect because tonight and one night only, The Face of Jesus is playing in theaters all across Atlanta.
Hi, I'm Father John Ricardo. Join me for Christ is the Answer today at noon. But now, let's return to The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on AM 1160, The Quest.
It's 8:20.
Father Scott Riley, priest at St. Brendan the Navigator in Cumming, Georgia, is back, and he is going to be diving into today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Well, thank you so much, and good morning to you. And I'd like to start off easily here with the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son, so that your Son may glorify you, just as you gave him authority over all people, so that your Son may give eternal life to all you gave him. Now, this is eternal life, that they should know you, the only true God, and the one whom you sent, Jesus Christ. I glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work that you gave me to do. Now glorify me, Father, with you, with the glory that I had with you before the world began. I revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of this world. They belong to you, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you gave me is from you, because the words you gave to me I have given to them, and they accepted them and truly understood that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for the ones you have given me, because they are yours, and everything of mine is yours, and everything of yours is mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I will no longer be in the world, but they are in the world, while I am coming to you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
What a great, great gospel. And
that
Jesus,
is beautiful.
Isn't it? Jesus just pouring
his heart out to the Father.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, this glory Jesus is talking about. What is God's glory? And that's it's a mystery. God's glory, what is it? It's really when a person understands how much God loves him. God's glory is his love, recognized and accepted So the apex of God's glory, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is Christ crucified.
Mm-hmm.
And where Jesus gave everything and in obedience to save us, and the Father giving Jesus to us to save us, mm-hmm. and Jesus giving us the Holy Spirit from the cross to sanctify us. That's something to really deepen into our own hearts and should push us, compel us to crave a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And, to really, to understand him as a person. And to understand, and as well within liturgy, the mystagogy of liturgy, that is the meaning behind the signs. What does this mean? The symbols. And then the liturgy comes alive.
Mm-hmm.
And we're transformed. And then we enter into that mystery, and that mystery has a great effect upon our own lives. Deep effect. So, for example, today, incidentally, is we are celebrating the memorial of St. Charles Lwanga and companions. So Charles Lwanga, he was a servant in the king's empire, and they would not, he and his companions would not renounce their faith, and they would not engage in any sort of sexual impropriety, and therefore, obviously, not making a sexually thirsty king happy.
Mm-hmm.
And this king ordered their execution, and he was canonized by Pope Paul VI in 1964. So Charles, this testimony is teaching us that we glorify God through our lives, through our fidelity to his will, even if it costs us death,
mm-hmm.
in that case there. But today, there are different types of death. It could be the death of our reputation accepted by the worldly standards, especially if someone has had a conversion,
mm-hmm.
and they're trying to leave old ways behind, and friends and like, hey, you weren't like this before.
Yeah.
Why don't, come on to the party or whatever, and no, I'm not, oh, you're such this, that, and the other. So when we follow the Lord, it's always going to mean a death to old ways and life to the new. And what we receive is so much, obviously, infinitely greater than what we leave behind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think Charles Lwanga, you bring him up, it's a pretty riveting, grace-filled story to think of how dignified he was. It, his hour of death, and through God's grace, he was burned alive slowly over fire, and his executioner later reported that he never screamed, instead just prayed for his persecutors.
Mm-hmm.
I think the night before he died, too, it says he secretly baptized several other catechumens who would be martyred with him.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Yeah, so you weren't kidding around, Father. This guy's a good one, and it just shows that God's extraordinary grace extends to ordinary people,
right,
to create narratives that echo for all eternity.
That's very well said. Mm-hmm. No, that's so true. And to think as well, each one of your lives has great power, for example, mm-hmm. and to be modeled.
Mm-hmm.
And so what you are doing here in the radio in your private lives is worthy of modeling.
Mm-hmm.
So all of you who are listening to this radio program this morning, I encourage you to think about your example that you're leading with. Think about, you do touch many people, so many people, you don't even realize it. Even people at, I don't know, you go into racetrack and you get some fried chicken or something, and you hold the door for someone.
Oh, yes.
And you say, hey, good morning. That can truly hit somebody without you realizing. It's so beautiful where mm-hmm. the word of God can go if we just put charity and love first, put God's mm-hmm. will first.
Amen. And I think that's a good takeaway.
Yeah.
Wherever you go, hold the door, say hi, smile, make eye contact with people.
Right.
I mean, I think that's
put God's will first. Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Father.
Well, not yet. July 1st.
Oh, sorry. Soon to be Pastor.
At St. Brendan the Navigator.
Yeah, helping people navigate their holiness and sanctity. That's a big deal.
That's right.
We're so grateful for you, Father.
Thank you. God bless you.
This new story comes courtesy of Catholic Vote. In a recent episode of the Apple TV Plus series, Your Friends and Neighbors, there's been quite a bit of outrage from Catholics for a shocking scene of Eucharistic desecration. In season 1, episode 6, two characters break into a church, steal hosts from the tabernacle, and mock the sacred Eucharist, dipping the consecrated host in jam-like snacks. Catholic Vote's Josh Mercer has written directly to Apple CEO Tim Cook, urging him to pull the episode. As of now, there's been no response. And news from the Vatican. The Archbishop of Denver is calling for peace after a horrifying anti-Semitic attack in Boulder. Archbishop Samuel Aquila says he was deeply saddened by the violence at a pro-Israel rally where 12 people were injured, 6 hospitalized after a man threw firebombs into the crowd. The suspect who reportedly targeted the group for over a year told authorities he had no regrets. Archbishop Aquila condemns the hate, saying this type of violence must come to an end as it only fuels hatred. He urged prayers for healing, peace, and love in the face of such evil.
Still to come on the Morning Quest.
On the horizon, we have Dave Meckler, parishioner at St. Brendan the Navigator, speaking about the Shroud of Turin exhibit. But next, our friend Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Charles de Lwanga and companions, martyrs.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:32.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. How are you?
Good. How are you doing?
All right. St. Charles Lwanga and his 21 saintly companions on the liturgical calendar on this third day of June, a month we devote to the Sacred Heart of Jesus here in the Catholic Church. What a great devotion.
It is. It is. I've got a couple of the images of my house, too.
Great. Every house has got to have those.
Yes.
It's like every Catholic should wear a miraculous medal. Mm-hmm. You got to have the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and a Divine Mercy devotion.
Yes.
You know, I think both of those should be on display in every Catholic house.
Amen.
And in your office, too.
Absolutely.
But Charles himself was a pagan convert who, along with many others, died for the Christian faith between November 15th, 1885, and January 27th, 1887, in Namugongo, Uganda.
Oh.
Not that long ago, really. Catholicism began spreading in Uganda around the year 1875, due in large part to the work of the White Fathers, as they were affectionately known, a congregation of priests founded by Cardinal Lavagari. They were at first peacefully received by King Mutesa of Uganda. The priests soon began preparing catechumens for baptism, and before long, a number of the young pages in the king's court had indeed become baptized Catholics. Mm-hmm. King Mutesa, however, would soon die, and this was a very unfortunate turn of events because it gave way to his son Mwanga, who was a truly wicked man who engaged in ritualistic pedophilic practices with the younger pages.
Oh my gosh.
A Catholic man named Joseph Mukasa went to tireless lengths, really, to protect these younger boys from the king's deviant behavior, denouncing Mwanga's actions, which led to his public beheading on November 15th in the year 1885. Enter the 25-year-old Charles Lwanga, obviously a very young man who was dedicated to the Christian instruction of these younger boys, these young pages. He promptly stepped in to serve as the chief page, protecting the youth of Uganda from the king's advances with the same vigilance as his murdered predecessor, on the night of the martyrdom of Joseph Mukasa, realizing that their own lives were in danger, Luanga and some of the other pages went to the White Fathers to receive baptism. And another 100 catechumens were, in fact, baptized in the week following Mukasa's death. The following May, King Mwanga was informed by one of his close advisors that one of the boys was being schooled in Christianity. And he was furious over this revelation, and Mwanga ordered all the pages to be questioned separately. The Christian pages, 15 young men in total, ranging in age from 13 to 25, bravely stepped forward. The king asked them if they were willing to keep their faith. Their response was unflinching, and in unison, they cried out, "Until death."
Wow.
So on June 3rd in the year 1886, on the Solemnity of the Ascension, it fell a little late that year, Charles Luanga was separated from the others and burned at the stake. As if being burned alive was not terrible enough, the executioner slowly burnt his feet, only until unrecognizable charred stumps remained still alive, miraculously.
Yes.
He could survive this. They promised him that they would let him go if he renounced his faith. He flat out refused. And Allison, I think you have his exact words from the stake.
I do. He said, "You are burning me, but it is as if you are pouring water over my body." He then continued to pray silently as they set him on fire. Just before the flames reached his heart, he looked up and said in a loud voice, "Katanda," which means "my God." And he breathed his last. His companions, now 21 in total, were all burned together the same day, praying and singing hymns as the flames engulfed them.
Incredible, isn't it?
And talking about faith, I have so much to learn from those that have died for our faith.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, wow.
Incredible. Shades of Maximilian Kolbe, really.
Yes.
As you were reading that quote, I thought of him. He was singing in the starvation bunker.
Yes.
Which led to his immediate demise because he was literally driving the Nazi soldiers crazy.
Yes,
but,
yes.
Again, bravery beyond the pale. And there you have the story of St. Charles Luanga and his 21 incredibly brave companions fighting for Christianity during a really terrible and dark time in the history of Uganda. But they persevered, and better days did in fact arrive. And now we see that Christianity is thriving throughout large parts of Africa. And you know, the continent of Africa is not without its problems, like any country, like any continent, really. There's unrest, there's factions, there's problems of all kinds. But nonetheless, we see Christianity thriving in Africa. And in fact, I thought there was a good chance we would elect an African pope this time around. But those who are far wiser and smarter than I decided to go in another direction.
Yes, yes.
So anyway,
St. Charles Luanga, he is the patron saint of converts, torture victims, and Catholic youth action in tropical Africa. And again, torture victims. He experienced it. He went through it.
He
anybody out there
that
encounters that, or if their family members have encountered it, we can just call on the intercession.
Yeah. And of course, we as Catholics go into the world, and it's not that we're tortured physically, but in many respects, we do have to fight a lot of the prevailing notions.
Oh, yes.
We are ostracized at work, perhaps, or in our social groups. So in that respect, we can call upon him as well as an intercessor. But there are, in fact, as you said, Allison, there are people in our world today and all around the world who are being tortured physically for their faith. And we have to remember that.
No, absolutely. He is also one of the 22 Ugandan martyrs, a group canonized by Pope Paul VI in 1964.
Yeah, pretty recently. And by a pope, I might add, who went on to achieve sainthood as well, Pope Paul VI, the man who we celebrated by way of his feast day just a few days ago, actually, back on March 29th, which this year coincided with Ascension Thursday. So again, we see, and Josh likes to talk about this, you know, we see at throughout history, throughout time, the right people emerge at the right time.
Yeah.
And it happens all around the world so that Christianity can continue, whether it be in Africa, whether it be in China, whether it be right here in the United States.
Or Middle East.
Middle East, of course. Yeah.
You know,
we have
the blood of the martyrs is
seed of faith.
Yes. And it's true. Let us just pray for faith, knowing that if this happens to us, that we can say, "Yes, Lord, we are yours."
Yeah. Yep, and we have to remember the Holy Spirit will give us the words. It will inspire us to act in the ways that we need to.
And let's call in their session.
Especially on their feast day, particularly powerful on this day, June 3rd. St. Charles Luanga and Companions.
Pray for us.
Pray for us.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey. On AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
And we have someone helping us find joy in the journey this morning. I think you have a little reflection about family time for us, Allison.
We sure do. And what a beautiful time this is going to be, talking about a topic in the book Catholicism Everywhere. It's by Helen Hoffner, and pretty much the theme of the book is from Hail Mary passes to cappuccinos, how the Catholic faith is infused in culture. And I was just scrolling through the book and came across the topic of Monopoly on Sundays. And I was not aware that our faith had something to do with this board game.
Me neither.
So, again, it all started with humble beginnings in the late 1800s. George Parker created a board game called Banking. It wasn't a smash hit, but it did well enough that he brought his brothers Charles and Edward in, and together they launched Parker Brothers. That's in 1888. That was a while ago.
And it was company's banking. Still around, I think.
It sure is, yeah. Mm-hmm. But then hard times hit. Fast forward to 1929. The Great Depression struck, and Parker Brothers was on the verge of collapse, and they were desperate for a new hit. Banking wasn't cutting it.
Thank you. What? Wow.
Yeah. So enter Charles Darrow. Darrow, an unemployed repairman, was selling his homemade board game, Monopoly. It closely resembled an earlier game called Landlord's Game by Elizabeth Maggie Phillips. And then Parker Brothers ended up buying the rights from both investors just to be safe. So they bought the banking and then they bought the Landlord's Game.
Cool.
And surprise, surprise, Monopoly takes off. The game became a sensation. Americans loved the fantasy of getting rich during those tough times. And the demand skyrocketed, and Parker Brothers had to run their printing presses nonstop. And, you know, I never thought about that's when it became popular, during the Great Depression. Because when you're playing that game, yeah, when you're buying all that property and having hotels and having
houses
on it.
Well, they had a lot of time to kill during the Depression, so that game takes forever to play.
I know. And it's interesting because I have here, it says, a Sunday dilemma. One big problem, most factory workers in Salem, Massachusetts were Catholic and didn't work Sundays. So Parker Brothers asked the Catholic Archdiocese of Boston for special permission to keep production going. The church gave the go-ahead, and workers returned on Sundays to keep up with demand. Monopoly kept flying off the shelves. The local economy got a lift, and families kept food on the table. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
A little. Go ahead, Dave.
Well, I was just going to say, I wonder if the Archdiocese got a lift, too.
I'm sure they did.
Brothers, you know, I hope so.
I'm sure they did. Well, I feel like in those, you always, the older churches, those people put their blood, sweat, and tears into the churches. They really did, helping build churches. So I'm sure the Archdiocese and those parishes got a lift.
This is interesting. Is Monopoly became a massive success. Charles Darrow became the first millionaire board game designer.
Oh my gosh.
So yeah, they didn't just give him like, you know, $10 and say, here, we own the game now.
And was that in Monopoly money?
Monopoly, exactly. Come on, Dad.
And again, and Darrow, he was an unemployed repairman when he was selling his homemade board game Monopoly. And again, that shows you can have nothing and just come up with a great idea and work hard. And the next thing you know, you are set for life.
Or today, just become an influencer.
Yes, an influencer. Oh, my gosh. So, yeah, I found that fascinating. So your memories of playing Monopoly. I know my kids played at my mom and dad's house last week.
Well, I think several comedians have done bits that no game of Monopoly has ever not ended in a fight.
Yeah.
You know what? Forget this game.
And the board and the pieces go flying. I just remember as a kid that the game would take forever to play, and people would get bored after a while bored of the board game, you know. I always loved it though too, but that was before video games, before any of that stuff.
Can you imagine sitting down with kids and playing Monopoly now with screens? And I think our attentions have just spans have been hijacked.
But Josh,
you said your kids were playing.
Yes, they were playing at my mom and dad's house last week.
Last week.
When they go to my parents' house, the board games come out and they play the board games. And mom, you are a saint, by the way. She's out there playing those games with them like a champ. So yeah, no, my kids, they will turn off technology for board games.
And it's not on a screen. It's the actual game.
It is the actual game.
Wow.
Yep.
That's great.
And then there was one. That's right, Dave Meckler, parishioner at St. Brendan the Navigator, speaking about the Shroud of Turin, perfectly aligned with our big movie release tonight, One Night Only, The Face of Jesus, in theaters all across the country.
Hi, this is Anna Mitchell. Join Matt Swaim and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But now, let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:48.
Dave Meckler, the Shroud Exhibit Committee Chairman, will be talking about the Shroud of Turin, a story of hope. This museum-quality exhibit tells the complete story of the resurrection and ascension of Christ, and I'm thrilled to have him here this morning. So, Dave, welcome to The Quest.
Thank you, Allison. Appreciate the time.
I've been to St. Brendan's many times. I noticed the wonderful Shroud of Turin, a story of hope exhibit, and I am not sure how many people are aware of that. It's like a little pilgrimage location here locally. And one thing I did read about, it's about hope. The exhibit provides a new understanding of how the resurrection of Jesus Christ can provide all true believers with the promise of life after death and hope for eternal happiness. So, hello, it doesn't get better than that.
No, that's exactly right. And, you know, it's interesting because that is the theme of our parish, as a matter of fact.
Wow.
One of the things that we like to point out on our tours is the road to Emmaus, which, you know, that story, the disciples are despondent, and Jesus comes and talks, and they go from despondent despair to joy,
yes.
Overwhelming joy. And that's what we want to do with our exhibit and as part of our parish mission. So the Shroud actually tells the story of the resurrection, and we provide evidence of that and ask that you form your own conclusion.
So, Dave, tell us a little bit about yourself.
We went to the Holy Land with Father Matthew. My wife and I married later, so we've been 28 years.
Oh, that's wonderful.
We've just tried to stay involved with the church as much as possible, and when the exhibit came into a possibility, we jumped right on that. So it's been a very exciting journey.
So can you give us a few highlights about the exhibit?
Yeah, sure. We went on a pilgrimage in 2019 with our pastor, Father Matthew, to the Holy Land, and we saw an exhibit in Jerusalem that was a coordinated effort by a group called Othonia. And we just fell in love with everything they had, and we came back to St. Brendan and formed a committee to see if we could put our own exhibit together, which we did. We got the certified replica cloth
wow.
from the Archbishop of Turin, and there's not many of them around. There's several exhibits around the U.S. and the world, many of them, in fact, but not all of them have a certified cloth. Some of them have backlits, and, you know, you can buy things on the Internet which are not really certified. So we have that. We have 19 storyboards which tell the story of the passion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We have an amazing life-size sculpture that was created by a world-renowned artist out of Italy, and he actually took the scientific data. He didn't, but two universities in Italy took the scientific data from the cloth, and he replicated that data into his sculpture, so we know that that's an exact replica of what's on the cloth. We also have, you know, the backlit LCDs. We have recently put in a model of the tomb at resurrection with Mary Magdalene reaching out to Jesus. That's also part of the exhibit. And we have a resurrection chapel, which allows us to actually go into and experience a little piece of heaven through some of the icons and stained glass windows that we have in the chapel. So it's a full story of the resurrection. And we ask that the visitors draw their own conclusions. We provide a body of evidence like a detective story.
Mm-hmm.
And we provide evidence of all the above, specifically the resurrection, which we talk a great deal about. But we don't try to, you know, promote any of our own views. We simply ask that they weigh the body of evidence and draw their own conclusions. And it's just amazing to see some people that have come in as skeptics and leave as believers. It's just, that's why we do this.
That is beautiful. We're talking with Dave Meckler, the Shroud Exhibit Committee Chairman at St. Brendan's now this morning. If people want to come and see the exhibit, what do they have to do?
Well, it's pretty simple. The exhibit's open all the time. If the church is open, the exhibit's open. There's no charge. There's three rooms, or actually two rooms and a hallway as part of the main exhibit. There is one room that could be booked with meetings, so it's best to call the parish office to make sure that the room's available. And to get the full experience, you want all three of the parts of the main exhibit and the chapel. We have adoration in the chapel often, so it's best to call the parish to make sure that it's open. It is self-guided. Had so far this year in 2023 over 1,500 visitors. About a third have been self-guided. About a third have been guided tours. If you want a guided tour, five, six more people, call the office. They can schedule. We have six trained tour guides. All of them are excellent. They were all on the pilgrimage together. So it's just a wonderful experience if you can get a tour guide to lead you through it. But other than that, it's open all the time.
Oh, that's wonderful. And then knowing that they were all on that same pilgrimage. So you guys all came together and your passion is sharing this with others, you know, the shroud and the story of hope.
That's exactly right. We try our best.
I can tell you all are doing a great job. Any specific person that came that just really impressed you the most with their faith, how it just came alive after experiencing it? Do you have any one example that you want to share with us?
Well, there was a gentleman that was on a tour of a large group, and he came in and basically said, you know, I'm a Christian, I believe all this stuff, but I think this shroud thing is a big fake, but I'm here because my wife wanted to see this thing. So we go through, and there was a fairly large group, so we go through the tour and give everybody the overview and allow them to kind of read their own pace. And I noticed the fellow at the end was standing in front of our sculpture in the shroud room explaining some things to a group. And I noticed he looked like he was almost in tears.
Wow.
And after he had left, the group leader approached me and said, you know, this guy was a big skeptic. And right before he walked out the door, he looked at me almost in tears again and said, I totally believe that that is the cloth, burial cloth of Jesus.
Praise God. So, wow.
And so those things like that happen all the time. With all of our tour guides have similar stories. You know, people that grow their faith, they lost their faith, they get it back. You know, the stories are almost endless, and our pastor has them. Our tour guide has those stories, so it's just very rewarding to hear all those things.
Oh, that is so beautiful, Dave. Now, where can we get more information about the Shroud of Turin exhibit if we wanted to get a group together or if we wanted to come to check it out there?
Well, the website has quite a bit of information on it. It's stbrendansatl.com/shroud, where you can go to the main website, you know, St. Brendan the Navigator in Cumming, Georgia. And it'll give you a lot of information on the phone number, the directions, and how to schedule, you know, tours and various things. And it gives you a little bit of an overview of what's on the exhibit. So, you know, I'd encourage people to check the website. And if you have any questions, call the office, reach out to me. I think my email might even be on the website. You know, we're more than happy to accommodate. I've had a group tour of as little as one. And we've had them as much as 80 people.
Wow.
So we can accommodate pretty much anything that anybody wants.
Oh, well, thank you so much, Dave, for taking time out of your day to talk to us about the Shroud of Turin, a story of hope at St. Brendan's. And we look forward to seeing you there and going on a tour.
Thank you, Allison. Thank you very much.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
And here's a pretty cool story to close us out. Chicago is gearing up for a historic celebration as the hometown of Pope Leo XIV honors his election to the papacy. The Archdiocese of Chicago is hosting a once-in-a-lifetime event at Wrightfield, home of the Chicago White Sox, Saturday, June 14th. It's going to be a day of prayer, music, and unity, with gates opening at 12:30, the celebration kicking off at 2:30, ending with a holy mass at 4 p.m. Though Pope Leo won't be there in person, he will be joining remotely from Rome with a special video message to the faithful. Get this, more than 20,000 tickets were requested on day one.
Wow.
And they're just $5. So you can reserve yours now if you're heading that way or in the area at archchicago.org/Pope Leo XIV, or search Ticketmaster for Pope Leo.
You know, we all saw the pictures of him sitting in the stands during the World Series when the White Sox were in the World Series. Mm-hmm. And it's like, how, that man sitting there, would he have any idea that this whole stadium would be celebrating him?
Yeah.
You know, like years later.
I know.
That's...
And $5 a ticket. I mean, that is awesome.
Yeah, you can't do anything for $5 anymore.
No. You can't.
And isn't it good to see a pope that is human? Right? Yeah. The humanity of a pope. I mean,
well, they're all human, but...
Yeah, but radically holy, but at the same time, you know, sometimes we think that maybe there's a disconnect because they're of a radical piety.
Well, so. I think it's easier for us, him being American, I think we can relate to that better than if he was from someplace else.
Yeah.
I think so, too.
I don't feel as guilty now that I watch my basketball highlights, so...
Oh, you shouldn't,
Thank
Josh.
You, Pope Leo. All right, well, we will see you tomorrow. As we say, glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.